Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In 1944, Gestapo raided a small bayet and watch shop in a Dutch town called Haarlem, arresting three Jewish sympathizers, Casper Ten Boom and his daughters, Betsy and Corey. The devoted Dutch Reformed family had heard of the Germans' plot against the Jews, and despite their home country coming under Nazi rule and law, converted their home into a hiding place for Jews. Elaborate systems of code, secret buzzers, pulleys, and false walls helped the Ten Boom family skirt local authorities. The life of Corrie Ten Boom is full of inspirational stories like this rebellion against Nazi government. In this, she took up the attitude of the apostles in Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than human beings. This is an attitude most of us like. Maybe it's the revolutionary in us, or perhaps simply fleshly stiff-neckedness. Whatever the reason, this anti-authoritarianism is attractive to us. It is not wrong that sermons on Romans 13, 1 through 7 are frequently how to be the next Corrie Ten Boom. There's an element of that here. Embedded in the passage is a theology of civil disobedience. But the thrust of the passage is undeniable. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. So that will be the thrust of the sermon this evening. While we let that command of Scripture bear on our hearts, let me provide you some context. Romans is written by the Apostle Paul to a church in, you guessed it, Rome. They're experiencing some serious division between the Jewish and Gentile portions of this local congregation. Romans chapter 1 through 11 contain what is perhaps the most comprehensive and systematic articulation of the gospel in all of Scripture. Students should know an answer to this off the top of their head. What is the gospel? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. They would all say in a chorus of unison if we were across the parking lot in the garage. Jesus died on the cross for our sins is the gospel. Well, that has some presuppositions embedded in it, some things that have to be true. We must be sinners. We've got a theology of original sin. We've got a theology of total depravity. We are so affected by sin that we can't get back to it. There's some elements of Jesus died on the cross for our sin that need some fleshing out, some presuppositions on the one end and some implications on the other end. And Romans 1 through 11 really encapsulates the gospel in a rather full sense. In chapter 12, Paul makes a switch. Now that you understand the gospel well, how does it impact the way you live? He opens chapter 12 with this familiar passage. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Paul begins by articulating a theology of personal responsibility. What are we to do? And then in 12 verse 9, he switches to how are you to relate to your neighbor? Talks about loving your neighbor. And then in chapter 13, the circle continues to get bigger. Not just personal responsibility, not just social responsibility. Now we're talking about political or civic responsibility. Please note, the original audience is Roman. I typically take a rather conservative approach to the dating of letters in the New Testament. So I would argue there's likely very little political persecution of Christians during the writing of the Epistle of Romans. Very little official persecution. But we cannot avoid the fact that the government in Rome is decidedly secular. They are not on the side of the church. Caesar worship exists. From the looks of Romans chapter 1, human sexuality is, well, who could define it? Not to mention that for the Jews in Paul's audience, there is a long, intense relationship to paying taxes. And yet, Paul begins, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Has it begun to sink in? Actually, a more wooden translation of verse 1 would be something like, every soul must submit. It seems Paul is not content to let these citizens go through the motions. It's not just put your bodies in subjections, but behind closed doors, feel a certain way. Every soul. This involves genuine and thorough submission. The word submission has in mind hierarchy. Just as children ought to submit to their parents, likewise wives are to submit to their husbands, and citizens submit to their governing authorities. First, we have to articulate God's purpose in human government. First, this is because they are established by God. Three times in our passage, it says they are God's servant, established by God. These secular governments are legitimate authorities. Hear me. Secular government is a legitimate authority, and it requires genuine submission. They are, however at odds with Christian life, ordained by God. Paul has made this point about Pharaoh just a few chapters before where we're reading now. It says in Romans 9:17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raise you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. He's done the same, and we mentioned this passage this morning. Pastor Drew quoted it, talking about Nehemiah. He's done the same thing in the life of Cyrus, king of Persia. Ezra 1:1 tells us, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation. That proclamation was, Jewish people, you may return to Jerusalem and rebuild your city. The same could be said of Nebuchadnezzar, Xerxes, Artaxerxes, Caesar Augustus, Nero, Tony Evers, Donald Trump, and Joe Biden. Of this sovereign work of God in establishing human authorities, John Calvin writes, and it seems indeed to me that the apostle intended by this word, the word established by God, and it seems indeed to me that the apostle intended by this word to take away the frivolous curiosity of men who are wont often to inquire by what right they who rule have obtained their authority. But it ought to be enough for us that they do rule, for they have not ascended by their own power into this high station, but have been placed there by the Lord's hand. And we are, aren't we, wont often to inquire by what right they who rule have obtained their authority. I remember in wake of the 2016 election cycle, there was a popular hashtag on Twitter, now X, hashtag not my president, rejecting the authority of Donald Trump. At the same time, I saw a documentary from 2000 where a sign was held in protest of George W. Bush that read, not my president, same exact phrase. Add to this the birther and stolen election issues from Barack Obama and Joe Biden presidencies, and we've got at least 24 years of illegitimate presidents. John Calvin has it right, doesn't he? And so does the writer of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 1:9. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. It ought to be enough for us, Calvin writes, that they do rule. For they have not ascended by their own power into this high station, but have been placed there by the Lord's hand. God establishes human authority for our good. God does not desire anarchy, nor, for whatever this is worth to some of you, nor does God desire aspects of libertarianism that argue, leave me alone to do as I please. Dr. Al Mohler, in a sermon on this same text, reminds us that everyone doing what was right in their own eyes was not exactly a sign of good things to come in the days of Israel's kings. So John Calvin again, there are indeed always some tumultuous spirits who believe that the kingdom of Christ cannot be sufficiently elevated unless all earthly powers be abolished, and that they cannot enjoy the liberty given by him except they shake off every yoke of human subjection. This is not the exhortation of Paul in Romans 13. So what is the responsibility of citizens then? So what should we do? Put very simply, we submit. Why? Because it benefits us to have peace and ease. Paul has written for us, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and he will commend you. Verse 3. Want to not have issues with the building inspector? Build your house according to code. Want to not have issues with the village board? Obtain the proper permits and easements. Want to not have issues with the state trooper? Drive the appropriate speed. Want to not have issues with the IRS? File your taxes, and quickly, you have 8 days. First, because it benefits us to have peace and ease, but second and more importantly, out of service to God who ordained such authority. To rebel against human authority is to rebel against God. And yet, as citizens, we ought to have an expectation of how our governments function. What is our expectation of the government? Here is the point where many sermons on Romans 13, 1 through 7 take a turn. And we are right to have expectations, to have standards for those in authority. At least three are mentioned here. First, they ought to serve God. Second, they ought to punish evil. And third, they ought to promote what is good. Of course, God is the arbiter of good and evil. He has made this known most clearly by his word. But Romans has already made the case that simply because human beings are image bearers of God, we know in our hearts and in our consciences what is moral. Chapter 2, 14 through 15. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law of God do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. Secular authorities do recognize morality. There's something about being an image bearer of God that makes knowing that murder is wrong an inerrant truth for us. Without the law of God, how do you defend that? And that's the moral argument and something I love to talk about, a sermon for another day. But even secular governments realize aspects, however imperfectly, of God's good order and design. And we ought to hold them to this standard. So when Nazi Germany decides to round up Jews for death camps, the Ten Boom family is right to subvert their authority. Theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer is right to organize an assassination attempt on Adolf Hitler. You are right to vehemently oppose abortion in any form, to take an interest in the protection of life and justice around the world, to speak against the confusion of genders and the dangers now ordered upon our young women in locker rooms and other spaces. You are right to hate racism, to passionately protect God's beautiful creation, and to despise unjust weights and measures in business. But rein it in. Be careful of missing the command here. See how quickly we like to stray from the command in this text. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. There are those who argue, well, Paul would have written something very different if he had written it during a time of persecution. Or maybe they say, Paul would have written something very different if he could see my situation today. But be careful. This is the inerrant, inspired word of God. And take note of Paul's context. Read Romans 1, for heaven's sakes. God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men. A couple verses later, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And of that very secular government, Paul writes, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. In the United States of America, we have a unique way forward when we become at odds with the governing authorities, when they cease to serve God, when they cease to promote what is good, and when they cease to punish evildoers. We have a unique way forward. We have a lawful, peaceful means to hold our governing authorities accountable to their task. I'm preaching as much to myself here as anyone. We must be engaged politically. Vote for local school board positions. Run for local school board positions. Vote and vote knowledgeably in every election. Serve in politics. Write your representatives. Be political. And still remember to choose subjection in all things biblical. Paul closes the passage the way he started. Verses 5 through 7 remind us, therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. The application this evening is this. Choose submission in all things biblical. Doing so promotes peace and good order. Doing so shows respect and goodwill to fellow man. Doing so honors God, as our conscience will make clear. Submission is counted among the spiritual disciplines. It must be practiced. Richard Foster, in a famous book that he wrote on the disciplines called Celebration of Discipline, he writes of the discipline of submission, "I said that every discipline has its corresponding freedom. What freedom corresponds to submission? It is the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get our own way. The obsession to demand that things go the way we want them to go is one of the greatest bondages in human society today." And isn't that true? How many of us think not only do we know the best thing for our company, but we know how to fix every problem in church and in the village of Oostburg? And by golly, if we were president, we could probably solve the unrest in the Middle East. We think we have all the answers, but we need to be reminded to practice submission. Brothers and sisters, there are evils worth fighting against. It is true that we have wonderful examples of Christians who stood up against injustices. The list is long. But we're reminded as we close of the command in this passage to choose submission whenever possible. Perhaps the martyrdom of Polycarp serves as a compelling illustration. Polycarp faithfully served his congregation in Smyrna in the second century, much to the dismay of these very governing authorities in Rome. When Polycarp was deemed an enemy of the state and condemned to die for the crime of following Jesus, he told his disciples that he would not hide, and he met his arresting officers at the door and invited them in for a bite to eat. He went willingly to the stake where he was burned, refusing to utter the words that might have saved his life, "Hail Caesar." This testimony is compelling because it's the testimony of our Lord Jesus, who faithfully ministered in Israel in perfect holiness, much to the dismay of these very governing authorities in Rome. When Jesus was betrayed and condemned to die for the crime of following the Father, he met the arresting officers in the garden with all peace and gentleness. He went willingly to the cross, laying down his own life on his own accord, and died uttering the words that saved our lives, "It is finished." So may it be our testimony too. May we submit in all things lawful, not just the things we like. But be reminded that our submission is ultimately to Christ, and we may follow him in holiness, even to the ire of governing authorities. In the end, may we be found uttering the words of salvation, "Hail Jesus." Amen. Let's pray.